This morning, I'm going to begin a new series of messages, and this morning's text will be taken primarily from Ephesians chapter 2, but unpacking that in light of Genesis 1 and 2. So, turning to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would square us up with the Word and energize us for the work of the kingdom, to advance the work that You have given us, to stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, and Lord, with the eyes of faith, we might labor for those things that we will not merely receive in our lifetime, but shall come to pass according to Your Word, according to Your promise, according to the vision You have laid out before us. And so with the eyes of faith, Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen our faith that we might stand on the promises, that we might labor diligently and use the message now preached to conform us to Your design and Your plan with great joy. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My objective this morning is to unpack this passage, this verse, particularly verse 10 that I read twice, in emphasizing work. I've entitled the message, Saved to Serve, and I want us to consider this morning the topic of work. This is really one message in two parts. It's work and worship. But I want to focus on the topic of work this morning. Man was created by God to glorify Him through work and worship. And if we're to live for the glory of God and enjoy the life here on earth that He's given us, we must have the proper worldview of both work and worship. In order to live and to fulfill God's purposes for us and for the purpose He has for this world, it's my intention to preach on both these topics while focusing today on work. Man was created to be a culture maker. And God has given us a work to do, to build and establish culture here on the earth for His glory and for His purpose. But in the fall of man into sin, we took a wrong turn in our culture building. We turned against God in our culture. And we built culture to glorify ourselves rather than our Creator. We built culture to appease our appetites rather than God's desires. The dominion given to man over the earth was forfeited to the serpent when we fell in disobedience. And it is he who beguiled the woman that throughout the history of the world has exercised a dominion over this world and has had this world under his sway until Jesus came. Until Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan, to, as the parable has put it, to bind the strong man and to begin to plunder his goods. Jesus has now bound Satan and is beginning to plunder the goods and to bring his work and his dominion back to this earth that was originally given before the fall. And so when Christ began His public ministry, John the Baptist, His forerunner, went before Him saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's near. It's here. It's now come to this earth. Jesus continued that message. His apostles continued the message. And now we stand in light of and work in that message of the kingdom coming and growing. He stated that the kingdom would start off like a little small grain of mustard seed, which would then produce a humongous tree in which would provide shade, and as a leaven would then eventually come to leaven and affect the entire loaf. So His kingdom is to this world and this earth. It would begin in a small way, but it would grow to fill the earth with His character and with His scepter of righteousness with which He rules. And Christ left His people to do the work. It was not His intention to do all of the work of the kingdom. It's a very important concept. He did the atoning work. But we are left here as His posterity to work in taking the dominion over this earth as it was originally given in Genesis. We are to proclaim the good news of Christ. We are to build churches in His name. We are to reclaim culture that has been lost to the enemy. We are to inherit the earth and to transform it into a land for the glory of God in everything that goes on here. It is a comprehensive worldview that affects every part of your life, the way you live, and the place in which you dwell. Our work is not merely to transform culture in as good as that is. Our mandate is to transform this world. And work is the means that God has established from the beginning for us to do that. It has never been abated, and it has never stopped being the means. Work is an important principle in Scripture. When Jesus is healing on the Sabbath and the Pharisees were finding fault, He says, "You know, my Father is still working unto now, so I must still work." The world has distorted the concept and the applications of God-given work. And wherever truth is expounded and found, there is an imposture, there is a fake lurking beside truth. Satan loves to take a truth and pervert it slightly to then make it a lie. We are called to work for God. The world will work for themselves. We are called really to be stewards of something that doesn't even belong to us. This earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and we are called to be stewards in our workmanship. God calls our work good. The world system or the world will call work fill in blank. Thank you. This is interactive. This is keeping you awake this morning. Diligence is a godly trait. Laziness is the character trait of fallenness. We're lazy. You're lazy. You are lazy. I am lazy. You don't think you're lazy? You're lazy. It's part of the curse. part of our fallenness. It will remain as a residue as long as we inhabit this tabernacle. But in the redemptive work of Christ, He has given us a good work, a good motive. He has changed our heart, and we can do good work apart from laziness now. God calls us to work for His kingdom, but the world is into building their own kingdoms. God's work is to promote His culture. The world works to promote a culture that is not only theirs, but is antithetical and in opposition to God's culture. Don't be surprised when you culture build for Christ that you will be stood against, you will be ridiculed and persecuted in whatever that endeavor is that you do. Because the world system builds a culture that is opposed to God's culture. So don't grow weary, folks, in well-doing. God's work is covenantal, but the world's work is autonomous and individualistic and seeks to be removed from things that would bind or at least guide or rule or govern. God's work is eternal, and hear me, it transcends the ages. The world's work is temporal. It's transitory, and it will not last the fiery judgment of God. Your work in the name of Christ will last through the judgment. So my proposition this morning is that we have been saved out of the world system with all of its distortions in order to work in transforming the earth for the glory of God. Christ's atoning work reestablished this dominion mandate that we will turn to in just a moment. He reestablished this dominion mandate with redeemed man and yet leaves the cultural work for us to accomplish in His power. Folks, we live in an evangelical kind of lethargy that believes that the work of Christ is such that we just believe it and we go about our own affair and that we don't do anything because it's all going to go away. And I'm trying to undo some of that so that I can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He will energize you. And He will give you a right frame of reference and a good worldview so it's comprehensive and that you are diligent in the Lord's work. And you are not falling into some of the perversions and distortions that has invaded the church that really is the way of the world. I want us to be able to connect the dots this morning between God's creative work and His cultural mandate in Genesis before the fall with Christ's redeeming work and that cultural mandate that has been reestablished under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth that has been growing for 2,000 years and will continue to grow until the glory of God fills this earth and the culture and the earth is transformed. Let's connect those dots. Let's now turn to Genesis chapter 1, and your Bibles are here as I consider that portion. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1 because it is this which is, I'm looking at Ephesians 2:10 in light of now creation and the origins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, Let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And skipping down to Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. We were created with work in mind. And we were saved with a work in mind. With a work that God beforehand has prepared for us that we might walk in the work. That means to labor in that ministry, whatever it may be and wherever it is found, that He has given to you specifically and to us collectively. Of these passages, let me read a quote from John Calvin as he was from a sermon of his out of the book of Deuteronomy. He says, quote, "We are not worthy to enjoy the condition of our first father, who was to live in pleasant setting without having to work hard for it. Nevertheless, before sin entered the world and before we were condemned by God to painful and difficult work, it was necessary for men to occupy themselves with some work." Why? I like this next statement. "Because it was against our nature for us to be useless blocks of wood." Our definition, our purpose, our identity is tied to work and the work God has given us to do. Now, there's lots of application, even for your children, trying to find their identity within the family and the church in knowing the ministry of the work God has given them. But I won't digress there just now. The original creation work was fourfold. And I want us to look at the four elements of the four principles that God gave before the fall that was reestablished in the work of Christ. First of all, in verse 26 through 28, we see the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. We are to fill the earth. Not just a part of the earth. Now, doesn't that just fly in the face of the worldly philosophy? Who believes that the world is getting overcrowded and we should have population control and family planning so that we don't overcrowd the earth. God says, crowd my earth, fill it, because I am making you into His image. God is making us into His image, and He wants His image to be stamped all over this creation. This was the scope of God's plan. It wasn't limited to a place in Palestine. It was the scope was the entire world. To be filled with culture makers. And notice there's a built-in principle here that is often overlooked, that this culture building was covenantal and community-based or oriented. It wasn't just for Adam to go and build culture. It wasn't just for Adam and Eve to go and build culture. It was through Adam and Eve and their posterity, through community and through covenant, that the image of God would then propagate to fill this earth. You can't build godly culture alone. The world seeks to build it alone. The world seeks autonomy. The world is individualistic. But folks, as much of the world as we have in us in those tenets, we must rid ourselves of them. You can't build it and go it alone. Your family can't do it alone. It's not God's intention. That's why we establish the covenant community. That's why the church is a covenant community. Community was in mind from the beginning because community is Trinitarian. Community is Trinitarian. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Always existed in three persons, yet one. Unified, yet person to person loving. And it wasn't two, it was three. It wasn't just Adam and Eve, it was Adam and Eve and their child and their children. And this is Trinitarian in its very concept, the very image of God that He included in man, and that's why I emphasize the pronouns, let us make them in our image. Community and society has been implanted and innately put into us by the very image of God who exists in three persons. Be fruitful and multiply, and community will flourish. The second part of this, what some people call the dominion mandate or the cultural mandate, is the very statement that God tells us to go and have dominion. Man is the only creature on this earth that has been created in the image of God. He is the only one that has been given this dominion mandate. And it is our responsibility to take rule and to govern and to take dominion all over this world. As God's image bearers, we are to rule this earth as His vice regents. And the dominion that we exercise is simply derived from our great King. Now that's a very important concept that our Father, our original Father, failed to remember, and one that you are prone to forget. As we seek to advance God's purposes here, we must do so only as we ourselves are shaped and governed by the law of God. See, when God says, hey, take authority over this earth, you're my image bearers, you're my vice regents, and just take dominion, be fruitful and multiply. But you know, there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that's to keep you in check and to keep you reminded of really who is in authority and from where this dominion comes, and to keep you remembering that you are creature and I am creator, and that distinction must always be held. Some theologians believe that this element of authority, this element of dominion, is also included in the image of God that was then stamped upon man. And while Adam had authority over all of the earth, and he was called to name the animals and take dominion of all the elements, he was to do so only under God's authority and according to God's law. Godly culture building and godly dominion cannot occur apart from God's law. The third and the fourth principles and elements given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, is to tend and to keep. Let's look at the word just for a minute, to tend. To tend the garden. He took man, which he had formed, and he put it in the garden to tend it. The word tend is the Hebrew nyabad. And it has two senses. The very general, the most general and mundane sense of the word is to serve. But that service comes in two ways. First of all, we are to serve in work and in labor. That's the word used in Genesis 2:5 when the Bible says there was no man to till the ground. That word till is nyabad. There was no man to work the ground. It's the word used in Isaiah 19:9 when it speaks about workers of flax. It's the word used in Ezekiel 48:18 when it talks about city builders and the workers of building the city of God. That same word is also used meaning to serve the Lord in worship. And hence why these two concepts never are to be separated. Work and worship. Work and worship. These are coupled together in Sabbath principle, culminating in glory, which is where we're headed. Work and worship. So I'm just taking one half of that today and looking at the word nyabad as it's focused on that word to work and to labor, to work the ground, to be city builders of God. And then the last word there is to keep. Man was designed not only to tend the garden, that is to work it, the word from which we get cultivate and to culture building, but we are to keep the garden, protect it, to watch over it. Adam failed to do that. And the serpent comes and beguiles his wife, and then he then takes willingly and knowingly. He failed to protect that which God had established and gave the responsibility to man to watch over it. Folks, when we build culture for our Creator, we are also called to protect that which we have built. Because sure enough, as soon as something good happens, the enemy is lurking to tear it apart. Let's look for just a moment at the nature of that tending, that nature of that cultivating, the nature of that work that was given to man in the beginning at God's creation. This is part of the first dot. God created this world, interestingly enough, with a future development in his mind. A development that man would accomplish. In other words, man is called upon and established and given work to improve upon God's original natural creation. Now, at first, that might sound like blasphemy. Oh, we can improve upon. No, that is what God's design is for us. The Bible begins in a setting of a garden, but it is going toward the end of a garden city. It begins in a garden, it ends with a garden city. And how do we get from point A to point B? It's through the work of man's endeavors of taking God's original creation and cultivating and making culture to go toward the end for which God has established. It's divinely appointed, it's grace-empowered, and it's God's ordained means to take human endeavor working for the glory of God in transforming this earth, even improving upon original creation. It doesn't mean that we can make something better than God. It means that His design was to take what now is given and the place that we were put and advance it. There's still more to be done. This was not just man. God did not make the garden and put man in it merely for man to enjoy the things of the garden and that alone. As David Hedgeman states, he says, man was not merely to enjoy all that God had made, but was to work and keep it. This implied that from the beginning, mankind was expected to bring changes to the creation, that some sort of transformation was to take place. End of quote. God put man in the garden to cultivate it, to tend it, to work the garden. Not to leave the garden the same, but to bring changes to the garden through his endeavors. He is to mine out the gold. He is to take the silver. He is to ore out the iron and to make it into tools and cultural implements through which improvements and modifications and transformations could be made. He was intended and designed to cut trees down in order to make flutes and musical instruments with which we are to praise our Creator. We are to build cities and to work with tools that we make. We are to take pigments out of the earth and make paintbrushes to paint glorious works of art. And there's a good principle here. I want to take the word art, because when we talk about culture, we're talking music and art and construction and these things that take of God's good creation, and we make transformations to bring Him all more praise and glory from our work. Now, it's a principle we need to be reminded of here, and that things artificial are not bad. In fact, they're God's design. Artificial. I know that we oftentimes kind of have a negative connotation toward that word, and I want to undo that negative connotation right now. The word artificial, artifice, artifact. The word art comes from the Latin, which means to have skill. And so artificial means things that were added to the mix by human skill. Artifice comes from the Latin art, meaning skill, and farsi, which means to do or to make by human skill. Artifact comes from art plus factum, things that are made by human skill. Artificial comes from the word artificialis, belonging to the things of art which are made by human skill. And just because something is unnatural doesn't mean that it is bad. In fact, it may be designed to bring God glory. It may be very, very good. Mankind was given the privilege of actually improving upon the original natural creation by taking from its resources and using these things to bring glory to God. Art is good with the right worldview. Music glorifies God with the right worldview. Construction glorifies God with the right worldview. And your work, you will not get from this point to that point without good, hearty, wholesome, holy work to the glory of your Creator. It was God who placed His very image upon mankind and gave him the desire and the ability to bring out the possibilities within His creation. You see how that works? Let's create man. Let's put him in this. I'm going to fill this earth with tons of resources. I'm going to put my image upon him. Give him just even that very characteristic of wanting to make things. Because God created, man's going to want to create. Because we're made in his image. Now, we can't create out of nothing like God did. But we can take from God's things and we can make. And we can manufacture, and we can transform and take things and advance improvements here. Man is commanded to utilize his innate skills and develop the potentialities that are hidden in the earth, just waiting to be discovered and realized. But there was a problem. That all sounds great. It didn't last very long, because then the fall of man comes. And in the fall of man into sin, this entire image was now skewed and marred. It wasn't completely undone. It wasn't annihilated, but the image of God in man was skewed. It's distorted and marred. And so now man begins to create culture that is antithetical to God. It was not heading toward the garden city of God. It was heading toward building cities for man. We see some of that beginning in the aberrant culture building in the descendants of Cain. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 4, because this is right after the fall. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the first was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And for Zillah, she bore Tabal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And here we have represented in Cain's descendants, culture makers, culture builders, but were in opposition to God. The right worldview is important. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And that's why we come back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we see that we were of this world, but God, in His mercy, brought us out of that and brought us from under the sway of the wicked one. He brought us out from the wrath of God. And He has redeemed us in Christ Jesus. And He has made us alive who were dead in trespass and sin, so that by grace we are saved. For what purpose and for what end? To work. Can I say it as simple as that? You were saved to work. Now, next message, or a message in the future, I'm going to tell you, you were saved to worship. And both are true. And both are Sabbatarian. What Christ did for us is He gave us a new heart, so our motives are different. He gave us a new character so that we work in a different manner. And part of our work is actually putting off the old man with his deeds and working in a godly character that this world does not know. So when we work with joy. When we work, we have the delight reestablished for work. We don't call things that God says were good, evil. We work with a new bent. It's now working toward God's objectives as a stewardship of all of His resources, and it's not for our goal of ourselves. See, when you're most unhappy is when you are trying to achieve and advance your own purposes. What will delight us the most is when we are seeking to work to advance God's. What Christ did is He is restoring this original Genesis 1 and 2 dominion mandate back here on this earth through the growth of His kingdom that will grow to fill the world with His glory. And that's what we are. We are now being restored in Christ to fill this world to take dominion, to be culture builders, and to protect that which God has entrusted to our care. Now think about the Great Commission in light of that principle. This is where the dot gets connected. God creates, and then He creates man. And He puts man in the garden and tells him to take dominion, to fill the earth, and to make improvements, and to bring about culture, and to continue a work here on earth that God has designed and intended. All right? Original. That's been forfeited, but in Christ it's been reclaimed. The strong man has been bound, and Christ is plundering the goods, and He's reclaiming this earth for His glory. And now in the redemptive work of Christ, He says, you are Christ's workmanship. You are created for good works that were prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So Christ leaves this earth. His atoning work is finished, but His cultural work is not. And He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and taking the nations as you've baptized and making disciples of the nations, He said, we are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There's your dominion mandate, reestablished in the power of Christ. There's tending the garden that's now come to this earth. We are to take the work of Christ and we are to advance it to the four corners of the world. Christ came to bring a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and we are new creatures in Christ. But the work is not finished. The atoning work is, but the culturative work is not. And that's why He says in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now take of the original creation and make improvements to grow culture. Take of the work of redemption that Christ has bought for you, paid for you, completed on the cross of Calvary, and has been raised to life in the resurrection, and you take that and you walk in the power of it, and you go and make disciples, not of one or two people. Go and make disciples of the nations. Because it's the nations that will bring the glory into that garden city. And the kings of the nations will come and bring their glory into it. And He has called you and me to disciple nations and to bring culture to nations and to advance the purposes of Christ our King. Not apart from the law of God, but with the law of God, so that we can teach the nations to observe all things, including who we are to serve, and who we are to love, and who we are to worship. Teach the nations the law of God. And like God did with Adam in the garden, He instructed Adam to tend it and to protect it. He's entrusted this gospel in earthen vessels, and He says, you tend it and you protect it. Guard that which has been deposited in you, young Timothy, says an older Paul. Guard the deposit. And now in Christ we are to take the gospel and we are to bring forth new possibilities. We are to reach people with the gospel with a comprehensive worldview that advances the kingdom. And in the authority of Christ, we are to go and make disciples of nations, teaching them God's purposes and law. Folks of Heritage, we have a lot of work to do. And I don't want you to think small. There's not one or two people out there that need to come to Christ. There's a whole nation that needs to come not merely to Christ in word, but there's a whole nation that needs to come under the guidance and the teaching and the authority of obeying all the things that Christ has taught us. And He's entrusted this culture building into our hands. And we know it will succeed because He says all authority has been given unto Him. Now go as my vice regent. Go. I, the last Adam, have fulfilled what the first Adam has failed to do, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And then this last Adam comes and triumphantly his kingdom will grow and it will progress. Islam will not overtake this world. But Christianity will. Do you believe that? That's what the Word says. Redemption is the restoration of what has been lost in the fall. We are saved in order that we might fulfill original mandate that God gave to man in the garden. We are to keep and we are to guard. And this is a good work. This is a lasting work. And every work that you do that is right in Christ, in His name, will not be lost. The work that you do is not in vain. Your works will follow after you. All the work that you do here on earth, all the culture building that you do, it will not be lost. Listen to Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow after them. Our works for Christ will last. The culture building that you accomplish will last. Our godly culture endeavors will follow us into the garden city. In some way, they are even being used to construct this garden city. In some way, this garden city toward which end we are all headed. And I want to just wrap this up in two concluding applications. Folks, work is not merely to provide for your own household, but for the purpose of creating culture in this world. Christ culture. And secondly, I want you to consider that work is not merely an individual endeavor, but a part of an entire society where society advances God's purposes and character. And the church is Christ's society. Now, folks, go and fill the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Recover that which has been lost. Folks, the Muslims get that principle. The Catholics get that principle. And Mormons get that principle. But the Protestants who have the truth of the gospel has lost the principle of being fruitful and multiplying because the kingdom grows through the posterity of His kingdom. And it is our children that God calls His children. And He puts marriages together for the purpose of bringing forth a godly seed, Malachi tells us. Be fruitful and multiply and take dominion in Christ's culture building. And cultivate and tend the garden and grow it according to God has gifted you and according to the good works He has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. that has been given into your care. That gospel, guard it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, take this message and give us energy to labor for your kingdom, not for our own endeavors, but to be stewards of that which you've entrusted to our care. May we see our possessions as not our possessions, but your possession. May we see our time that you've given us here on this earth as limited, and may we take advantage and use all the resources and rely upon your grace to make advances toward the Garden City. May we not grow weary in well-doing, but realize that through all of the persecution and challenge that we face, that we might guard the good deposit, that we might be faithful to the gospel and to teach it to our children and grandchildren, and that we might labor for your glory, for your purpose, and find meaning in our lives through this good work that you have prepared beforehand, that you have created us for, that you have saved us by grace too. And may we desire and delight in it. Energize us, Lord. Remove the apathy and the lethargy that invades our veins. And pump us with vibrant, life-giving spirit. And may it flow through our veins and into our lives, and that we might learn to number our days, that we might live them in wisdom and in the fear of God. And may we see progress. May we see progress through our labors and endeavors. May it be with the right end and the right focus and the right purpose. And may you be glorified in our work. And yea, as we work, the Sabbath brings in an entirely new and glorious meaning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.